Well, if you haven't guessed it yet, our sermon this evening is going to be on prayer. And in order to do that, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 18. We will also be turning our attention in a moment once again to the book of Revelation as we continue our series on the book of Revelation. But James 5 gives us a bit of background to Revelation chapter 5. James 5, verses 13 through 18, let us give our attention to the word of the living God. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. And then turning over to Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, we'll read the first 8 verses, though our attention will be focused upon the 8th verse. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." So far the reading of God's own word. People of God, do you consider prayer ineffective? Do you consider prayer to be little more than an exercise in weakness? Then be prepared. Be prepared for what the book of Revelation has to teach you concerning the power of prayer. You remember the scene of Revelation chapter 5. Our attention has been riveted upon a scroll. A scroll held in the right hand of him who sits on the throne. A scroll written on the inside and on the back and sealed with 7 seals. We've heard the cry of the strong angel crying out with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals? We've seen the answer. No one in heaven above or on the earth or under the earth is able or worthy to open the scroll or to loose its 7 seals. None of the inhabitants of heaven are worthy to open the scroll or to loose its 7 seals. Not the 4 living creatures, not the 24 elders, not the entirety of the angelic host. No one on earth is able to open that scroll or to loose its 7 seals. Not the kings of the earth nor her princes, not all the mighty and strong nations of the earth. And no one in hell below is able to open that scroll or to loose its seven seals. Not the minions of the evil one. Not the demons. No, not even Satan himself. The cry of the strong angel then goes forth, and it is answered with silence. The silence, as we have seen, is broken only by the bitter and intense weeping of the Apostle John. John weeps because if no one is worthy to open that scroll or to loose its seven seals, then the history of redemption cannot go forth. God's plan cannot be carried out. The kingdom of God would not advance. And so John weeps. He weeps until one of the elders comes to John, teaches John, instructs John, comforts John with those words, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." The imagery of verse 5 is significant. Jesus Christ is identified as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. Yes, that imagery is significant. It's the imagery of power. The imagery of might. What beast more powerful than the lion? What king more victorious in battle than David? Christ is described in terms of His power and might. He is a great and conquering King, King of kings and Lord of lords, one more powerful than all the hosts of heaven above, more powerful than the four living creatures, more powerful than the 24 elders, more powerful than all the angelic hosts. He is one more powerful than all those inhabitants of earth, more powerful than the kings of earth, more powerful than the princes of earth, more powerful than all the nations of the earth. He is more powerful than the inhabitants of hell, more powerful than the minions of the evil one, more powerful than the demons, yes, even more powerful than Satan himself. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. The Root of David has conquered. And John turns in verse 6 and looks, expecting to see a king, expecting to see the Lion of the tribe of Judah, expecting to see a king more powerful than David himself, David who slayed his tens of thousands. What does John see? He sees a lamb. And not just any lamb, but a lamb that was slain. Expecting to see power, John sees weakness. Expecting to see majesty, he sees humility. Expecting to see a lion, he sees a lamb. Yes, even in heaven itself, the cross is central. Even in heaven itself, the Lamb will forever have the appearance of one slain. The Lamb will forever bear the scars on His hands. He will forever bear the scars on His feet and in His side. The Lion of the tribe of Judah will forever appear as a lamb that was slain. The posture of our King is that of a lamb. And that to impress upon you the fact that there is power in weakness. The posture of our King is that of a lamb, and that to impress upon you the fact that there is power in weakness. It is evident that there is power in weakness from the fact that the slain lamb has prevailed. It is evident from the fact that the slain lamb is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. It is evident from the fact that the slain lamb is worshipped by the four living creatures. It is evident from the fact that the slain lamb is worshipped by the 24 elders. Need I say it again? Those four living creatures representative of, symbolic of the office of the preaching of the Word. And what is the activity of those four living creatures? They bow down and they worship the Lamb that was slain. Yes, it is the role of the preacher to proclaim that Lamb that was slain, to preach Christ. Need I say it again? The 24 elders, symbolic of, representative of the office of the eldership. And what is the role of the elders? They bow down and they worship the Lamb that was slain. Yes, in the office of the elder, we are called to see the supremacy of Christ. I mention those things once again only in passing this evening. What I want to turn your attention to is the end of verse 8, where we are told of the golden bowls full of incense. There are golden bowls full of incense, which are, we are told, the prayers of the saints. God gives us the interpretation of those golden bowls. Those golden bowls full of incense. Yes, God gives us the interpretation. Those golden bowls full of incense are the prayers of the saints. The fact that the prayers of the saints are represented in terms of golden bowls of incense brings us back to that piece of furniture in the tabernacle, the altar of incense. That altar of incense which stood just before the curtains that closed off the Holy of Holies. That altar of incense which stood in the very vestibule of the Holy of Holies. That altar of incense of which we read in Exodus chapter 30. And you remember what Aaron, the high priest, was called to do on that altar of incense. He was to go in the morning and light that incense, that the incense might arise to God as a sweet and pleasing aroma. He was to go in each night and to light that altar of incense again. That again, that incense might rise up to God as a sweet and pleasing aroma. Thus, the altar of incense was to be a perpetual incense, pleasing and holy to the Lord. Even as the smoke of incense was to arise perpetually before the Lord, so the prayers of God's people are to arise perpetually before the Lord. We sang from Psalm 141 this evening. We heard our call to worship from Psalm 141, where the psalmist cries out and says, "Let my prayers be before you as incense." As the smoke from the altar of incense arose to God perpetually, so the prayers of God's people are to arise before God perpetually. And that because of our life which is hidden in Christ. We are told that Christ makes intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 34. We're told that Christ ever lives to intercede for us. Hebrews 7, verse 25. We find the model, we find the pattern in the Apostle Paul. Even as Christ ever lives to intercede for the church, so we find Paul, by virtue of his union with Christ, ever living to intercede and to pray for the church. He says to the Romans, "Without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Romans 1 verse 9. He says to the Corinthians, "I thank my God always concerning you." 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4. He says to the Ephesians, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you always in my prayers." Ephesians 1 verse 16. He says to the Philippians, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Philippians 1 verses 3 through 4. He says to the Colossians, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Colossians 1 verse 3. He says to the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers." 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 2. Are you getting the point? Even as Christ ever lives to intercede for the church, we find Paul, by virtue of his union with Christ, ever living to intercede and to pray for the church. And so also it must be with us. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Philippians 4, verse 6. To put it simply, we are called to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. The prayers of the saints are precious in God's sight. As the aroma from the altar of incense was a sweet aroma pleasing to the Lord, so the prayers of the saints that arise perpetually before the throne of grace are pleasing in His sight. They are precious to Him. That's the significance of the fact that the prayers are contained in bowls of gold, precious metal, signifying precious prayers. The prayers of the saints are precious in God's sight. Why? Because the prayers of the saints set in motion the loosing of the seven seals. Let me say that again. The prayers of the saints set in motion the loosing of the seven seals. We are given the impression here in Revelation chapter 5 that as long as the scroll remains closed, the prayers of God's people are ineffective. But because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed, the Root of David has conquered, to open the scroll, the prayers of God's people are effectual. Not only are the seals opened in response to the prayers of God's people, but the seals are opened and loosed because of the prayers of God's people. The prayers of the saints, beloved. Your prayers and mine set in motion the loosing of the seven seals. And what do those seven seals contain? We read in Revelation 6 and 7. They contain war, injustice, famine, persecution, murder, death, and finally, the wrath of the living God. Those seven seals pour forth judgment from heaven above onto the earth below. And it is nothing less than the prayers of the saints that set in motion the judgments of God upon this world. The prayers of the saints. Your prayers and mine set in motion the loosing of the seven seals, bringing forth the judgments of God. Now, to be sure, God is sovereign. He is even the one who moves His people to pray. But don't miss the point. God has chosen prayer as the means by which He pours forth His judgments upon the earth. God has chosen prayer as the means by which He advances His kingdom. Indeed, there is power in prayer. How does James put it? He writes that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Elijah, a man with a nature like ours, prayed For 3.5 years, the heaven refused to send rain upon the earth. The heavens themselves were shut up. And that by the prayer of one man. Elijah prayed again, and the heavens were opened, and they sent forth their rain, producing fruit upon the earth. The heavens themselves opened up, and that by the prayer of one man. Again, God is sovereign. He moved Elijah to pray. But don't miss the point. Prayer is the means which God has ordained to accomplish the advancement of His kingdom. Yes, even to bring forth His judgments upon the earth. There is power in prayer. Here in Revelation chapters 4 through 7, we learn that the prayers of the saints are intricately bound with the loosing of the seven seals, even setting in motion the loosing of those seals that bring about judgments upon the world, those seals that advance the kingdom of Christ. There is power in prayer. Are you not convinced? Turn over to Revelation chapter 8. Consider with me the first 6 verses of Revelation 8. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about 30 minutes. And I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the 7 angels who had the 7 trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Again, you read of an altar. You read of incense. You read of the prayers of the saints. This time, the prayers of the saints are intricately bound with the blasting, the sounding forth of the 7 trumpets, even setting in motion the sounding of those 7 trumpets. Those 7 trumpets which bring judgments upon the earth. Those 7 trumpets which are harbingers of the last and final trumpet, those 7 trumpets that advance the kingdom of Christ. Indeed, there is power in prayer. Are you still not convinced? Then consider Revelation 15 and 16. Notice especially Revelation 15, verse 7. We read there, "Then one of the 4 living creatures gave to the 7 angels 7 golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever." 7 golden bowls. Golden bowls in Revelation 5, golden bowls in Revelation 15 and 16. Do you see what has happened in the book of Revelation? The theology of the book has intensified. John is not confused here. He is not changing the purpose of the symbols. The theology has intensified. Those 7 bowls of God's wrath now equated with the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints intricately bound with the pouring out of the 7 bowls of God's wrath. Those 7 bowls which bring judgment upon the earth. Those 7 bowls that advance the kingdom of Christ. Indeed, there is power in prayer. Are you still not convinced? Then let me summarize it for you. Chapters 4 through 7. The prayers of the saints intricately bound with the loosing of the 7 seals. Chapters 8 through 11. The prayers of the saints intricately bound with the sounding forth of the 7 trumpets. Chapters 15 through 16, the prayers of the saints, intricately bound with the pouring out of the seven bowls of God's wrath. The prayers of the saints then are bound up with God's judgments. Yes, even setting those judgments in motion. If you remain unconvinced, then is it any wonder your prayers are ineffective? If you remain unconvinced, is it any wonder you do not pray? Or does the thought that your prayers are bound up with God's judgments upon the wicked, even setting it in motion, does that thought make you uncomfortable? Then let me ask you the question, for what do you think you are praying when you say, "Thy kingdom come"? For what do you think you are praying when you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus"? God has chosen prayer as the means by which He brings His judgments upon the earth. He has chosen prayer as the means by which the kingdom advances. The kingdom advances not by sword. Peter was chastised in the garden for pulling out the sword. The kingdom advances not by the sword. It advances not by political rule. It advances not by cultural transformation. The kingdom of God advances by prayer. To be sure, we are not permitted to pray for God's wrath upon our enemies. After all, you remember Christ's prayer upon the cross, "Father, forgive them." You remember the prayer of the first martyr, Stephen, who prayed, "Father, forgive them." Those prayers essentially being nothing less than a delay, a call for delay of judgment. "Father, do not send Your final judgment upon them. Do not slay them in their sins as they deserve." Prayer for the enemy. We are not permitted to pray for God's wrath upon our enemies. Indeed, Christ commands us to pray for our enemies. But understand that even as you pray for your enemies, it is the very means that God uses to send His judgments upon the wicked. Prayer advances the kingdom of God. And that to the day of the consummation. And in that connection, let me point out one last thing to you here in Revelation 5, verse 8. Notice in whose hands the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, are held. The prayers of the saints held in the hands of the elders. Elders, you must be in prayer for the congregation. James puts it this way, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him." Elders, you must be praying for the flock. As one preacher has put it, prayerless elders are an abomination and a scandal to the office. Likewise, the congregation must be in prayer for the elders. What ultimately is the role of the elders but the keys of the kingdom? And what are the keys of the kingdom? The keys of the kingdom are the preaching of the word and Christian discipline, the very means by which the kingdom of God advances. The preaching of the Word opens and closes the kingdom, opening the kingdom to some while it closes the kingdom to others. I remind you of question and answer 84 of our catechism. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is opened by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest upon them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. The kingdom of God advances, opening to some, closing to others through the proclamation of the Word, that Word which is entrusted to the oversight of the elders. Similarly, church discipline, Christian discipline, closes the kingdom of heaven to some, even as it opens it to others. I remind you of question and answer 85 of the Catechism. How is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ. If anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from him, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. The kingdom of God advances not only by the proclamation of the gospel, opening the kingdom to some even as it closes it to others, but the kingdom of God advances as well by the means of Christian discipline, closing the kingdom to some, opening it to others. It may not be the means we like, but it is the means which Christ has commanded. The kingdom of God advances then by the very means which are entrusted to the elders. And so the congregation must be in prayer for the elders. A prayerless saint is no saint at all, but an abomination and a scandal to the name Christian. It is by prayer that the kingdom of God advances. Prayer sets in motion the loosing of the seven seals, bringing forth God's judgments upon the wicked, advancing His kingdom. Tomorrow morning when you rise and you offer up your prayers before God, be certain those prayers set in motion the loosing of the seven seals. Prayer sets in motion the sounding of the seven trumpets, those trumpets that bring forth God's judgments upon the world, those trumpets that advance the kingdom. Tomorrow, as you sit down at your meal, and you offer up your prayers, be certain those prayers set in motion the sounding of the seven trumpets. The prayers of the saints set in motion the pouring out of the seven bowls, those bowls of God's wrath, those bowls that bring judgments upon the earth, advancing the kingdom of Christ. Tomorrow evening before you go to bed and you offer up your prayers before God, be certain those prayers set in motion the pouring out of the seven bowls. Those seven seals are loosed from the first coming of Christ to His return. Those seven trumpets are sounded from the first coming of Christ to His return. Those seven bowls of wrath are poured out from the first coming of Christ until the time of His return. Yes, your prayers, O saints of God, are bringing about such things. Your prayers, O saints of God, are effective. To quote from the late Charlie Dennison, I dare say that never has there been in the history of the world, nor shall there ever be in the history of the world, an army as powerful as a saint, yes, even one saint, at prayer. Though prayer may appear to be little more than an exercise in weakness, it is the very means by which the kingdom of God advances, even to the day of the consummation, when your prayers shall be turned to praise. And so I leave you with one question. Do you pray? Amen.